welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling in the darkness. And the Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now that's fools, but that's wise. Beginning the time because the days. The days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, the Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, the weird stuff that don't look good is a lot of this LGBTQ, and they even adding other letters on to it. And ladies and gentlemen, it's just weird today. You know, the Bible, but we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised because Jesus forewarned us many years ago. He said before he left this planet, talking to his disciples, he says it's going to get to being like the days of, number one, Noah. And then he says it's going to be like the days of Lot. It's going to be like the days of Noah, you know. In the days of Noah, you had a blending. You had a blending. You had the angels coming down here and having sex with the women's and what have you. And so you had a blending going on of different creatures. You had hybrids, and that's the days of Noah, hybrids. And even, you know, with animals and stuff, you know, and we're going to talk about that later on. But then you got the days of Lot. Just the homosexuality is just going to run rampage. And that's what's happening, ladies and gentlemen. And it looks like they just about done took over the world. And we have a great Bible teacher by the name of Jacob Pratt. And he's over there in England. He spends a lot of time, you know, coming over here in America as well. And he's in a room, and it don't have much carpet or anything like that. So the quality of it is not that good. But listen to the content. Listen to the content. So let me get on out of the way and let you hear Jacob Pratt on the days of Lot. What you have here, you have a parade going on, the LGBT. They parade in Israel, and he's showing how they parade in the United States. Now he's showing how they parade in Canada, how they parade now in Europe, and how he's showing how they parade in the United Kingdom. They got this, ooh, this is a big old flag. They have just given themselves over to homosexuality. There's so many people you can't count. Is this the day of life? They want love without borders.
Heavenly Father, we come before you prayerfully, thankfully. Thank you, Lord God, for your wonderful grace. For your unspeakable love.
Amen.
For the cross of your Son who died in our place.
Thank you, God.
Who took our sin to give us his righteousness. And again died our death to give us his life.
Yeah.
Your life everlasting. Father God, as we look into your word, the days in which we live, we pray your Holy Spirit would quicken it to us. that we would not just understand it intellectually, but that it would pierce our own hearts, our own spirits. Be on it tonight, Lord God. Let your people be edified and your son's body built up to face what we now face and what we shall face in these coming years before your son's return, however long we have. In his name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the things that we notice is this. The rate of change is exponential. How fast everything can change unexpectedly. It becomes a new world very, very quickly. Just look at the changes COVID had made in the last 18 months. It's changed everything. And when these things happen, you can't really revert. Things may simmer down, change again, but things can never go back to be the way they were. Once a precedent is set, things will not go back to be the way they were. It's not going to be the same again. COVID being only one example, but there are many things like that. Things can't be the same again. Things are going to be different. And we know from the scriptures, things that prophetically have to transpire between now and the return of Jesus. I often think, and I've said that this year in this church and in many churches, if I was going to get a generation of people to prepare the way for the return of Christ, for the penultimate climax of human history, if I was going to get a generation of people to prepare the way for the return of Jesus, I could find a better candidate than that pathetic excuse I see in the mirror when I shave and brush my teeth. I'm not up to the task. You're not up to the task. Yet, here we are. Why did the Lord choose us to be here at a time like this? I always ask that. We could have been born at any time in history, and we could have been born again at any time in history, but he put us here now. This prophecy is being fulfilled. These things you see in the Middle East, these things you see happening in Europe, these things point to his return. Things that resemble his return have happened before, but not like this. There have been epidemics. Pandemics, but not like this one, it's completely global. The Jews were never back in their land again. And turning to Christ again, they're on Messiah. This has not happened before. No, this time is different. One of the things I've tried to explain, and we've addressed it here again, I've spoken in this church a number of times over the years, is the cultural environment, sociologically, that the first century Christians faced in the book of Acts, things like that. That's what the last generation church is going to face. If you want to know what it's going to be like for the last generation church before Jesus comes, a good place to begin is the first generation church. Let's understand some things about it that we all know, but need to piece together. In the first generation church, you had a situation where violence was popular entertainment. It began, of course, with the gladiators, but violence became entertainment. You look at video games today, the little kids are given, some of them are based on unspeakable violence. Now, God always had warriors like King David, but violence and war were never things to be celebrated. Victory were things to be celebrated, but God wouldn't let King David build the temple because he killed too many people. Not that God was against David, crimes against violence and killing. A necessary evil in a fallen world at best, but in the first century, that's what Christians were up against. In the first century, sports took on a religious meaning to people even, and were used to divert people's attention away from their socio-economic plight. They used sports, and the sports took on a religious aspect to it. Well, this goes back to the first Olympics that the Romans revived from the Greeks. Today it's the same, you see, the endemic unemployment in England and things like this, and what do people do on Sunday? Go to church? No, it's about soccer, it's about football. And they even sing hymns like Abide With Me or things like this, or songs that have a religious connotation like You'll Never Walk Alone or things like this. Sports become something more than a game. More than a game. In the United States, in the culture of celebrity, they're using athletes to make political statements. Things the athletes don't know anything about. Athletes are generally good at being athletes. If they're professional athletes, it takes so much concentration and effort and work to get to that status of being that professional. They don't tend to know too much about other things. They hyper-concentrate on it. Yet, with the media and the culture of celebrity, they're making athletes spokesmen to moral issues. They go to Hollywood, and they find people in Hollywood who are addicted to opioids, who've been divorced and remarried several times, some of them. They can't hold down a steady marriage or family. Many of them are given to other kinds of immoralities and abnormalities. And they make these pop stars, and they make film actors spokesmen for causes, like you see this now in the woke culture. Can you imagine a thespian, somebody who plays the role of an actor? In an media-driven society, people will identify that actor as a spokesman because they played the role of a politician or a general or a parliamentarian, and they think the actor is the real thing, and people listen to this. You see the political endorsements of actors and things, especially in the United States, but not only in the United States. Everything was there to divert people from thinking about what was really happening. The sports, the entertainment, the culture. It was not just about sports or entertainment or culture. It was about social diversion. They didn't want people to think, or they wanted to tell them what to think. Not how to think, what to think. That was very much the first century. And in the first century, what had been democracy disappeared. Rome went from being a republic to an imperial dictatorship. Democracy disappeared. Their version of democracy disappeared. If there's one thing that's disappearing very quickly, in Great Britain, in the United States, in the English-speaking world alone, it's democracy. Some of the things that are happening with COVID regulations in Canada and Australia, you'd have to say Australia is no longer a democratic country. In the States, they're using the FBI as a political Gestapo. Parents who are concerned about what the children are being taught are being compared to terrorists, and they're telling the FBI to, can you imagine? This is insanity. The idea of needing, the emperor has to control war. And we see in the nativity narratives when Jesus was born, in order to maintain economic control of the Roman Empire, which constituted most of the known world, there was census. They assigned people a number. And we know that that's going to happen again. They're going to try to assign people a number, and you've got to take this to, oh boy. In Ephesus in Turkey, a major center of Christianity in the first century, I've been there a number of times. There's the market, the ruins of the market, well excavated, and the walkway, the promenade leading to it, to the market from the rest of the city, to the Agora in Greek. And there was a sign over the gate into the market, in Greek, maybe in Latin, but it was in Greek mainly, the big print, and it said, Caesar, we are still Caesar, the Son of God. And you had to acknowledge the divinity of Caesar as the Son of God to enter the market to buy and sell. And Christians wouldn't do this. They used them as lampposts and tied them to poles on either side of the promenade, and they set the Christians alight and burn them to death as street lamps to lead the way into the market. This is shocking. But something like that's going to happen again with the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell unless you acknowledge this guy. And these things we see now, it's easy to see how the world can go this way. If you want to know what's going to happen, look at what did happen. If you want to know what the apostles and Jesus were warning about, look at the first century. The first century is a template of the last century. Now we have other recorded teachings on our websites and so forth explaining this in greater depth. But one of the main features of the Greco-Roman world in which the early church found itself was the growth of the occult. In the Peloponnese in Greece, which was between Athens and southern Italy, is Corinth, and you can go there. Nearby Corinth is a city called Delphi, from the Greek word for brothers, where there are sulfur pits, sulfuric pits, tar pits with sulfur coming, and they occur naturally, but the fumes are toxic. And the Delphic oracle would hover on a throne over these sulfur pits. And she would inhale the sulfur and other fumes, which were toxins. They would induce hallucinations. And she would begin to sort of yodel and have automatic speech. And the priests of Delphi would listen to this, and they would interpret it as prophetic messages right up the road from Corinth. So you had Christians, people getting saved out of the pagan culture, coming into the church in Corinth, confusing the gift of tongues with this pagan practice from Delphi. It sounded the same. It looked the same outwardly. The occult always counterfeits the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Always. And always has. And this is a big problem in the first century. You understand the background, the First Corinthians particularly. Well, same today. I remember a time, about 20 years ago, thereabout, there were people imitating animals, barking like dogs, rolling on the floor in drunken hysterics. They were doing things that happened in India in Kundalini Yoga. It was Kundalini Yoga. And you had major evangelical leaders in this city and everywhere saying this was a revival. From Toronto, Canada. People out of their minds. Unsaved people would see this insanity and think we were crazy. Counterfeit revivals. Well, this is copied from the pagan world. I've warned many times that there are three major times when Eastern religion invades the West, invades Christianity. Now this is not new, it's in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah says, my people are filled with influences from the East. Yeah. False religion came from Babylon. You had a guy named Philo who was a Gnostic Jew, and he was, it happened in Israel. But three times it happened in the church. It happened the first time with the post-Nicene church fathers, 3rd, 4th century. They were bringing Gnosticism into the church and mysticism. Second time is when the Crusades tried to control the spice trade to the east on behalf of the banking families of Italy, who competed for control of the papacy. For political reasons, they used religion. Told people we have to liberate the Holy Land. That was half the story. The real story was the spice trade. It was revolutionizing the economy of Europe. The world was very dependent upon spices from the Middle East, much the same as it becomes dependent on oil from the Middle East today. And they fought wars over it. You had wars with that. The same today. The oil factor, then it was the spice factor. But when the Crusades came back to Europe and Britain from the East, they brought the influences of Hinduism and of Sufi Islam. That whole thing you see with the counting prayers on beads, Vishnu, where the rosary comes from, and bowing down to graven images and statues, this all comes from Hinduism and Taoism. Anybody who's been to the Far East knows what I'm talking about. This goes on. The Shia Muslims practicing the self-mutilation and mutilating children to celebrate the Battle of Karbala in the 8th century. Well, the Roman Church did the same thing, because Roman Catholicism does not believe that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, you have to atone for your own. They would get into these flagellation things and all this sick stuff that the Crusades brought from the Middle East. Copied from the Muslims. Well, that was the second time. This is the third time Eastern religion has invaded the Western world. Third time. It's called the New Age movement. And I remember the beginning. I was not a Christian yet, but I remember what happened. The Maharishi Mahesh Yogi came from India, from his ashram, in the foothills of the Himalayas, the banks of the Ganges. And he came to London. And then he gave a series of lectures in Bangor, Wales, attended by the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and the pop icons of my generation. And the New Age movement was born. It was going to transform Western society spiritually, it said. At the same time, the charismatic movement began. The so-called renewal. And it said it was going to transform Western society spiritually. Well, I look back now. I am 67 years old. I look back to when I was 15, 16, whatever I was. And I asked, okay, these two movements really kicked off and gained momentum in about 1968. And they both said they were going to transform the Western world spiritually. Is the Western world more Christian now than it was in 1968? Or is it more New Age now? Well, I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe the gifts of the Spirit ended with the apostles. I believe that to be a doctrinal error. But as I've said many times, I believe so much of what we see in the name of charismatic is not authentic. A lot of tongues is pure gibberish. I always remember that video of Rodney Brown and Kenneth Copeland clowning in tongues. Just disgusting. So much of what's called prophecy is merely clairvoyance. People predicting things of the Lord's name that failed to happen. No, the charismatic renewal did not transform Western society. There was no revival from it. Not really. Christ was not defeated. Christ cannot be defeated.
Amen.
Ultimately, he prevails in triumph. He's no other possible outcome. But the church? The church? We've lost the battle against New Age. We've lost the battle against moral erosion. When I was first saved, I knew people, when I was first saved, who were divorced and remarried before they got saved. Before they were Christians, they divorced and remarried. But I never knew of two saved Christians getting divorced. I didn't know any Christians like that. I didn't know anybody who knew any Christians like that. The idea of saved Christians getting divorced and remarried was unheard of. Now, I don't mean if you have an unsaved wife or an unsaved husband who leaves you and they go off with somebody and so forth and won't repent. I don't mean that. I mean two saved Christians getting divorced. Now we have preachers, pastors, men in pulpits who are divorced and remarried with no scriptural grounds or anything like it. And it's accepted. And now it's gone one step further. What was really culturally endemic in the first century was pansexuality. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, pansexuality were all accepted as culturally and socially normative. Almost every emperor was a bisexual, some were out and out homosexuals, like Claudius. But anything went. There was no defined gender biologically. The Emperor Caligula was a demon-possessed madman. I think he proclaimed his daughter to be his son. And it was legally established that the kid was the opposite of what it was. X and Y chromosomes don't matter. You're supposed to ignore the science. Reason was suspended. Paul addresses this in Romans. Reason was suspended. Just look what they've done. Medically, if somebody is born into a hospital for clinical diagnosis, they can declare their gender. But the physicians still have to look at what they are biologically. You're either XY or double X. You're either a boy or a girl. And that has to be taken into account in any diagnosis, any prognosis. So what they've done is taken a grammatical definition. In certain languages, Latin, Romance languages among them, Greek being another. Gender is the way the word is used in the context or construction of a sentence. It does not necessarily mean male or female biologically. For instance, in Spanish, you say el mapa. Mapa is feminine for map, the map. El mapa. But it takes the masculine article, el, instead of the female, la. Where Jesus is called the rock. Petros of Petra, the rock of our salvation. How can Jesus be called by the feminine to the God. And if you speak the judgment, you're called a homophobe, a bigot. There have even been people arrested and charged with hate crimes. People being forced out of medical and scientific professions for telling the simple scientific clinical truth. This was the first century. Anybody could have any sexual identity they wanted, irrespective of biological reality. That happened in the first century. That's what the apostles and the early Christians were up against, culturally and morally. And that's what's happening now, isn't it?
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today, but we'll pick right back up there tomorrow. That was Jacob Pratt, and he was talking about the days of Lot. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us, listening to us all day long. Be in your corner right here in this situation. Ghostbusters. All right.